For our scripture reading today, will you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. And we'll read two verses in John 10. Verse 11, first of all. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And then in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll read, beginning with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Our conference subject is the man that God used. And we saw yesterday from the Word of God that the man that God uses is the man whom God chooses. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. We were reminded last evening that God has chosen the weak things of the world and things which are despised and things which are nothing to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was no time, there was no space, there was no matter. There was nothing. He spake, and it was so. And God delights to take nothing and make something of nothing. How does he do it? The same way he brought this world into creation. By his word, he spake, and it was so. That word, says the apostle, effectually works in those that believe. And God is doing a work in the hearts of his people. We were seeing too that God's servants are oftentimes backward about being forward. Moses, Lord, don't send me. Lord, he says, I'm not an eloquent man. God said to him, Who made man's mouth? And the disciples were instructed that when you go before governors and kings, he says, don't think beforehand what you shall say shall be given you in that hour what you shall say. Jeremiah, God told him, he had formed him, made him to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah said, Me? He says, Lord, I'm just a little child. But God delights to take the little things of the world, to confound the things that are mighty. If we were to ask, who do you think was the greatest Christian that ever lived? We might say the Apostle Paul. Well, he said, I'm less than the least of all things. So he says, I've got the bottom of the ladder. Some of you are going to have to be somewhere up on the top. less than the least of all things. In weakness and in fear, I was with you. Now, our subject today is not the qualifications of elders. Our subject today is what is the duty of elders. What is their responsibility? What is their job? Now, there are two words that are used in the New Testament relating to the same man. One of them has primarily to do with the maturity, the character, and the term that is used is elder. That is, it has to be a person of Christian experience who has demonstrated by his life that he has this character of which our brother Nicholson was speaking yesterday. A man of character, and a man of conviction, and a man of commitment, as we were hearing as well. But then, there's another word used and translated bishop, overseer. Paul told the Ephesian elders, so it's clear that he's speaking to the same group of men when he says, take heed to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's your job, to oversee. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we have a little sort of microcosm, I guess you could say, of the church. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So if you want four S's, you could say first the slaves, then the saints, then the superintendent, and then the servant. Because that's all the word deacon means. A servant. In fact, it's only translated, I think, three or four times in the New Testament as deacon. Servants, elders, are overseers. That's their job. And I'm sure that anyone involved in the work of the Lord, when he considers the tremendous challenge, the greatness of the job, he feels staggered and feels like Paul, who said, I was with you in weakness and trembling. Who is sufficient for these things? I'm reminded of a story I heard years ago about a certain school in the South, and they had better days, but this year their football team was absolutely the pits, as they say. And they were playing their chief rival, and the game was, score was 42-0. And the coach decided he was trying to keep this fellow back, but his only chance he had, he was going to send his little scat back in. He only weighed about 120 pounds, but he was fast enough to be going to send him in. So they sent him in, and the first play after he was sent in, the quarterback, he carried the ball, and he was thrown for a few yards lost. Then he gave it to the fullback, and he was thrown for a few yards lost. And the coach called the quarterback to the side. He said, you give that ball to Calhoun. That was his name. And the quarterback looked at the coach. And you can imagine this little scat back, he sees all of these linemen lined up weighing about 260 pounds apiece. He says, Calhoun said, he doesn't want the ball. And you know, I think sometimes we feel just like that. The job looks so sacred. But you know, we have one who enables us. God in His Word does not desire that either the home or the church or the world be an anarchy. God has established order for the home, and in the home He has elders. We call them parents, mother and dad. And it's a terrible tragedy when the children are running the home. And once in a while we see that. And in the assembly of God's people, God raises up elders, qualified men, not self-made men. Somebody has said a self-made man is a horrible example of unskilled labor. Not self-made men, not man-made men, but God-made men, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And our job is to recognize these. In the world, God has, as we know, human government. Not anarchy. Not as it was in the days of Judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's a terrible tragedy. When everybody does his own thing, then one man's opinion is just as good as another man's opinion. When it's a matter of vote, all those in favor say aye. You know, that kind of thing. What kind of a family could operate that way? I know how ours would operate. 6 kids, 2 parents. All those in favor of ice cream, raise your hand. Anarchy. You can't have it where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's nonsense. Nor is the assembly a democracy. Where it's majority opinion. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And God raises up men to be parents among his people. Somebody has said elders are not necessary for the existence, for the being of an assembly, but they are necessary for the well-being of an assembly. And wherever you have godly elders, and many of us in our youth were in assemblies where there were godly elders. And we look back with thanksgiving to God for the influence of these men on our lives. Now we know that the qualifications of elders are given to us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and we're not getting into that. Our subject is, what are the jobs of elders? Their job primarily has to do with the shepherding, as we shall see, of God's sheep. David, we were hearing of him, in the 23rd Psalm, says concerning the Good Shepherd, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He leads me in the waters of quietness. That's the first job of a shepherd, to be a leader. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the path of righteousness. And there is a divine order about it. He leads me beside the still waters. Oh, how much we miss as believers because we do not spend that time in quiet meditation. And then he leads me out in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in. In, that's the first thing, and out. There was a man sent from God, not a man sent by God. That's true, but that isn't what it says. There was a man sent from God. He went into the presence of God, and then he went out in service for God. A man sent from God. I heard about a fellow who took a job as an elevator operator. Lasted one day and quit. He couldn't learn the route. And do you know there are many Christians today that have never learned the route? You've got to go in first and then out. In 1 Peter 2 it says we're holy priesthood. That we should offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable unto God. We go in, and then we're royal. He leads me in the waters of quietness. Oh, how important that is. For those who take a place of leadership among God's people. Don't forget the in, and don't forget the out. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Remember your God, who has spoken of you the word of God, whose faith follow. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Whose faith follows. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So the elder is really a shepherd. He leads the sheep. He tends the sheep. That's what the Lord said in John 21, that they were to tend sheep, take care of them. And he says here, in John 10 and verse 11, and he's our prime example, the good shepherd giveth his life. Now, it doesn't say he gave his life to the sheep, that's true, but that isn't what it says. He giveth his life. He's the chief shepherd. He's still doing it. We sing in one of our hymns, our shepherd is the Lord. The living Lord who died with all his goodness can afford, we are supplied. He richly feeds our souls with blessings from above. He leads us where the river rolls of endless love. You see, he's still in the business. He gives his life for the sheep, and that's why we're going to make it. We are one who ever lives. And he's always on the job. He gives his life for the sheep. In the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Lord Jesus asked his disciples this question. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, said the Lord Jesus, but my Father which is in heaven. And the scripture says, from that time forth, Jesus told them how he was going to suffer, how he was to be rejected of the chief priest, and how he was going to die on the cross. And Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord, not that, not a cross. Not a cross. But the Lord Jesus went on to rebuke Peter not only, but to tell him this. There's only one way that the church of God is going to be built. It's dependent on two crosses. The church of God is built on two crosses. Remember what he said? If any man, that's where it is, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Ah, his cross was necessary for propitiation. But our cross is necessary for propagation. We live in order to die. The Lord Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 12. You remember it says the Greeks came and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, You want to see me? Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. It abides alone. And then he went on in that passage to show that just what was true of him is true of us. That we reproduce by dying. That's the way it is. And if you're going to serve as a shepherd among God's people, you have to be prepared not only to live, but you have to be prepared to die. In fact, the only way that we can truly live is by dying. Someone said years ago, I think it was A.C. Gabelline, was somewhere, and he saw this sign in a cleaning and dying establishment. We live to die, D-Y-E. And we die to live. And the more we live, the more we die, and the more we die, the more we live. He says, that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. We live to die. Then the Lord said another thing. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. If we're going to feed sheep, we've got to know sheep. You know, it's not a very flattering term when you think about it, that God gives us it. I don't know if there's any dumber animal on earth than a sheep. Maybe there is. Silly sheep. One thing that is true of every sheep is naturally it goes astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's a commentary, God's commentary on the human race. And I was interested in noticing some years ago that lovely psalm, Psalm 119, it's an acrostic, 176 verses, 8 verses devoted to each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm no Hebrew student, but I know that much. And the very last verse says this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Haven't we ever felt in our lives as God's servants, serving as elders or preachers, that somehow we've drifted? Seek thy servant. And he goes after the sheep. That's the wonderful thing. But we have to know the sheep. I remember some years ago, I was in a place, and the brother said, you know, I don't have no, he was an elderly son, he said, I don't know half the kids around here. Well, we should know the sheep, shouldn't we? And we should know the lamb, if we're going to take care of them. What is the duty, the primary duty of an elder? Take heed to yourself. That's the first order of business. Take heed to yourself. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when he addressed those Ephesian elders. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And the biggest problem that we have with elders, if you're an elder, you'll see them every day if you look in the mirror. That's the biggest problem you'll ever have, dealing with that fellow. We were hearing about David. David did all right taking care of the bear and the lion. He says, the lion came out after me and the bear. And he says, I went out after them. And notice that there's a lion and a bear came and took a lamb. But he says, I slew him. He mentions two enemies, but I slew him. You see, the lion and the bear are really the same enemy. Because the god of this world is the devil. And he comes and gets you either one way or the other. Either by a ferocious attack like a lion or by a bear just crushing you to its breast. That's why the young men are warned in 1 John. It says, I write unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you. And the next verse says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what the thing that's liable to trip you up. And only the word of God can deliver us from this present evil world. Take heed yourself. And I believe this with all of my heart, that the only real way that we influence anybody is by an example. I didn't agree with his theology, but Albert Schweitzer said this. Example is not only the best way of influencing others, it is the only way of influencing others. And of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Luke chapter 24, those two on the road to Emmaus, they said he was a prophet mighty in deed and word. Paul said, writing, speaking here to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, I have showed you and taught you. That's the way. A godly example. Oh, we need to take care. Take heed to yourself. And what a sad thing it is to see men supposedly leading and guiding God's people who are living such worldly lives themselves. They have no testimony at all. Remember a story that brother T.K. Duncan told me. Both have happened in Siler City. This fellow was in court, and the witnesses were referring to him time and time again as Colonel said this and Colonel did that and Colonel said the other. He says, wait a minute. He says, I want to ask you something. He says, Colonel, he says, were you in the Army or the Marine Corps? Is that a title? No, sir. He says, it's nothing like that. Nothing like that. It says, everybody calls me Colonel. He says, it doesn't mean anything. It's like your honor. Ha, ha, ha. You know, it's not a title. It's a job. The one that doesn't say desires the office of it. It's the one that desires to oversee. There's no such thing as an office. It's a job. I remember Brother Jimmy Chappell saying to me one day, he was a godly elder in Raleigh, North Carolina years ago. He said, the trouble today is that so many people want a position and not enough people want a job. Isn't that true? So many people want a position and too few want a job. It's a work. God calls us to this work of caring for His sheep. It's not a title, but we should give honor to those that serve God in that way. It says, esteem them. Rule over you in the Lord for their work's sake. They labor among you and admonish you. We should thank God for them and pray for them and seek to encourage them because it's largely a thankless task. It's interesting that in that passage in John chapter 21, the first thing that the Lord said to Peter is, feed my lamb. That's the first order of business. Feed my lamb. And I often think of a remark that Alfred Gibbs used to make years ago. He says, I hear people say, boys will be boys. He says, wrong. Boys will be men. That's what they will be. Boys will be men. And someone has said that children live in a sea of legs. You know, you're way up here, and you're looking over their heads, and they're way down here. But that's where the work is to begin, with the elders. Feed the lamb. Someone said to an old shepherd, said, my, what beautiful sheep you have. I said, yes. It's because we took such good care of the lamb. That's the place to begin. Feed my lamb. There was in Choice Leading's calendar some months ago, I think, or maybe it was a year ago, you lose track of time, a little story about Queen Elizabeth and Benjamin Disraeli with their prime minister. We're at a large congregation, and there were several hundred men present, men of prominence from all over the world, and Queen Victoria said to Benjamin Disraeli, where did all these great men come from? And Disraeli answered, from babies, your majesty. That's where they came from. And that's where we need to put our first order of business. Then he says, tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Some assemblies, people say, well, we don't have any elders, so the ones that we have are no good, and all this kind of stuff you hear, you know. But there's an assembly in the New Testament mentioned that I think has a very interesting statement concerning it. That assembly had what I call three elders. Three sets of pair to the assembly. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, as a nurse cherishes her own children. So that's the way we took care of you. Just as a nurse, a mother takes care of her own baby. We mother you. And then he says in verse 11, he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. And I'll tell you that an assembly is very fortunate. It has got three mothers in it and three fathers. Those who have a care for the people of God. Tend my sheep. Now that's important to recognize that both in the home and in the assembly, who these sheep belong to. Sometimes we can kind of think they're our sheep. They're there to serve us, you know. I say, how many children do you have? We have five six children, five boys and one girl. We have, they're mine, they're my children. And God says, wait a minute, where'd you get that idea from? He says, children are an heritage of the Lord. That's who they belong to. We're just put in trust with them for a while. And what Peter says in his epistle, neither as being lords over God's heritage, as they belong to him. And we're responsible to him for how we take care of what belongs to him. And you remember in the epistle of Hebrews, we read that concerning those who are serving as elders, it says they watch for your soul as those who shall give account. Not account for your life, but account for their service or how they're taking care of God's property. That's what they're going to give account for, their stewardship. Every individual is responsible for his own life before God. Every man shall give account of himself to God, it says in Romans 14. But the first order of business is tend my sheep. He doesn't say tend my lamb. You know, you feed them. They haven't gotten way off into left field somewhere as the sheep that go astray when they get a little older. And you have to watch for them. You have to be like the good shepherd, you know, in Psalm 23. He led his sheep. He went before them. He was right beside them. David said, I will fear no evil for thou art with me. You've got to be with them in their trial. And then you've got to chase them. He says, surely goodness, God's goodness and mercy shall chase me all the way home. You don't want them getting off the track. You have to run behind them sometimes to get them back on track. Ye which are spiritual, restore such as one. Galatians 6 says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Feed my sheep. One of the qualities of an elder, one of the qualifications was that he's apt to teach. That is, he's able to teach. And that immediately tells us that the man who serves in that capacity must be an individual who gives himself to the study of God's Word. How can you teach anyone anything if you don't know it yourself? You have to get into the Word for yourself in order to be able to teach others. I used to think when I was growing up it'd be a great thing if I could take my dad's knowledge of the Scripture and just sort of transplant it. You ever feel like that? It doesn't work that way. You have to get into the book before the book gets into you. And you have to be apt to teach. Now, it doesn't mean that he necessarily has to be a man that's able to speak from a pulpit. Some men can't speak from a pulpit. But I have met men in my life who are just excellent personal workers. They could get right next to you. They could lay it on the line to you and do it in a way, admonish you, and you'd feel refreshed by it. Now, there's some people, you not only have to have the aptitude, but you have to have the right attitude. I heard about one man. He said to a young fellow, do you want a good piece of advice? And he said, I could tell the way he said it, I didn't want it. You know, you have to have not only the aptitude to teach, but you have to have the right attitude. And what is the right attitude? It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men in meekness. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the way it has to be done. What we do and the way in which we do it is very, very important indeed. Feed my sheep. And oh, what an example we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an interesting thing it is. We're so impressed by externals. And is it not interesting that there is not one physical description of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament? We don't know whether he was short or tall. We don't know whether he was thin or fat. We don't know whether he had blue eyes or brown eyes or what color his hair was. We don't know anything whatever. The only description that we have of him is one he gives of himself. We were reminded of it yesterday. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Oh, we can be too big for God to use us. But we can't be too small. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. And to God a vessel holy is filled with Christ and Christ alone. Not of self. Forget the rest, but anyway, you should finish it. The cloud, the glory, not of self, the light of heaven, telling forth his wondrous story, emptied to be filled with him. Meek and lowly in heart. So the elder's job is just really the shepherd's job. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he has a lot of under shepherds scattered all over the world and all responsible to him. They're going to give account to him. Not to men. Paul said, if I please men, then am I not the servant of Christ. Sometimes in faithfulness to Christ, you have to displease men. The Christian life is really very simple. The elder's life, the servant of God's life is very simple. I didn't say easy. I said simple. You've only got one to please. Yeah. Even Christ pleased not himself. We're not here to please ourselves. We're not here to please others. If I please men, then I'm not the servant of Christ. We're here to please him. And all that might be true of each of us, what God said. And it wasn't his epitaph. We think of it as epitaph, but this is what it says in Hebrews 11. Before his translation, Enoch, and this testimony, while he was a living man here on earth, he pleased God. That's what we should aim for in our service for God. May God help us for his name's sake.
David's son tells us what the fear of God is. But David shows us what the fear of God does. We think of his dealing with Saul. He says, I wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. Dear brethren, there are some who are suggesting that the best thing we can do in some assemblies is depose all the elders. I believe that's gross malpractice. That's serious business. Saul was living in such a state of declension, but David was ashamed that he'd even touched the hem of his garment. We better be careful when we start doing that. Don't forget Korah. Don't forget Miriam. Oh, those leaders weren't any more perfect than our elders are. But be very careful about touching the Lord's anointed. He shows us how the fear of God works in the case of Mephibosheth, bringing Mephibosheth in, manifesting the grace of God. And in the case of Goliath, it wasn't God's grace here at stake, but God's honor at stake. He says, what's he doing defying the armies of the living God? He had a heart for the honor of God. And then the story of Nathan and David's sin. David had an appreciation for the holiness of God. Oh, he got us far away. But when at last he was confronted with his sin, he wasn't going to excuse it anymore. He confessed it and carried on. Our time is gone, but I mentioned very briefly the disciplines of God, the sun and the rain, the rigorous resources that God sends to us. Don't forget that it's the sun that proves the reality in the lives of people who profess to be saved. It was when the sun came out that the little plant that looked pretty healthy but had no root structure, it just withered and died, didn't it? And there are many people today in North America who profess to be Christians, and when the sun comes out, they just wither away. And then the grace of God in verse 5, after he's listed all of these things, he says, although my house be not so, if God's going to use this standard, I'm afraid I don't qualify. And dear brethren, the fact that God uses any one of us is simply on the basis of grace alone. No other reason why he should use it. And then finally, the promises of God. He says, God has made an everlasting covenant with us. And our covenant is listed in Hebrews chapter 8. God has promised something. He says, now, I want you to know the secret of being a man of God, a woman of God, and that's keeping your mind on God. And it's difficult to keep your mind on God, and so I've manifested myself in Christ, so keep your mind on Christ. And if you know Christ, you know God. You say, well, how am I going to keep my mind on Christ? Well, he says, I filled my book with him. So keep your eye on the book. Say, well, what if I don't read the book? And he says, I put my spirit in you, And he'll take of the things of Christ and he'll bring them to your mind. In fact, that's my covenant. I have covenanted with myself to engrave my word on your heart and on your mind. And that's what'll keep you going on for God. Occupation with the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to realize that there is only one fitting motive for all our living for God, and that's love to Christ. That's the only one he accepts. Occupation and enjoyment in the happy service of the best of masters. For his name.